morning. It's great to see everybody today. And if you've seen me preach before, you're like, what is he doing with a laptop up here? Well, it's a little different today, people, because I'm going to read to you the first line of my sermon. At exactly 3:12 a.m. this morning, I scrapped my entire message and started over. So, we're in for a little adventure today. I don't normally read. I'm going to be looking down to read a lot of this. But here's where I want to start. I didn't scrap it because I didn't know what to say and just go throughout all week and not think about it. I scrapped it because there was a problem. I had a clever introduction. I had good flow. Us preachers are always looking for flow. I definitely had my right hook that I was coming in with you guys at. I knew what I wanted to say. And I scrapped it for exactly that. The battle that we have at times is we're looking at God's word, and there's a lot of times a lot of different things that we want to say or we think we need to say. But what you're really always trying to do is like, God, what do you want to say? So that was the issue that I ran into this morning. Jesus told me that he had something to say. Would have been nice to find out a little bit before 3:12 this morning. But no, a lot of it's the same. But I just want to pray real quick. I know Brian just did a lot, but as this is huge what we're talking about today, if you've been here the past couple weeks, and you're going to see in a minute, but this is everything that our life is about. This is about discipleship and the call to live for Jesus. So will you just join me? Trust me, I need all the prayer I can get today. So Father, as we tackle this today, so many people, this is what has eluded them. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've never really been discipled. I'm a Christian, but I wouldn't know what it's like to go and make disciples that call. Holy Spirit, will you clear out the clutter for some people today? Holy Spirit, will you pour conviction on us today? Holy Spirit, will you give some men, some women, the courage they need today to step into this incredible call, Jesus, to follow you? Man, just have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I always struggle a little bit, and it sounds strange, but you struggle because, guys, I'm burdened, and I'm really burdened about this subject, and I'm burdened by a society that has really cheapened Jesus and the gospel into what I would refer to as conversion Christianity. So, just like Open Door, there's churches literally all around the world today. And they're going to do something really awesome, and they're going to invite people to give their life to Jesus. You've probably been at services like this. You know, come forward to give your life to Jesus. I'm going to walk you through a prayer. And that's what happens. They're often walked through a prayer. They're told to admit that you're a sinner. They're told to confess that Jesus died for their sins, was raised from the dead, and now they'll have eternal life in him, meaning specifically that you're going to go to heaven and be with God when you die instead of hell, which is a place of eternal separation from God. And of course, we believe all of that, but here's what's interesting, and I want you to reflect back maybe on that time that you gave your life to Jesus. Almost no one in those churches and none of those people that pray that prayer will be invited to ask the question that Jesus is asking us today. Very important that this question's asked when you give your life to Jesus. No one's going to explain the gravity. No one's going to explain the mind-boggling commitment that Jesus has called us to. So I'm going to read to you words that Jesus spoke. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes we open up scripture. These are things that Jesus literally said to people. And he's speaking to a crowd of people in this particular passage in Luke 14, and they're interested in giving their life to him. We've been using that phrase a lot already, but these people weren't considering it metaphorically. They were considering it literally, and we need to think about that a lot more today as well. Because to give your life in that culture with rabbis to someone to become their disciple, to follow them, you gave your life to them because you saw life in them, what the Jews called eternal life. And what you didn't do, you didn't just read a book. They didn't give you a pamphlet to take home or a podcast to listen to. It would have been hard back in the day like that. Didn't make a pledge, an oath, just pray a prayer. You would literally do everything with them. Everything. That's what it was to follow a rabbi. You'd be living with them. You'd be eating with them. You'd be traveling with them. The idea was that you're going to walk in such close proximity and pick up so many of their mannerisms and traits and truths that you would literally become like who they are. So I want to be clear about this point in particular. My brothers and sisters, Jesus never in all the Gospels came to make anything called a convert. Jesus only came to make disciples, followers. There is nothing else. So let me just take a minute there. If you're not sure, a lot of us have heard that term. We may think we understand it. And again, what's a disciple of Jesus? Well, we say it like this. It's someone who follows Jesus to learn from Jesus to become like Jesus. I love that definition. I love it because that is the name of the game of Christianity. And for a lot of us, this struggle we deal with discipleship is we kind of feel like that's something for the elite Christians, the serious Christians. And I want to take a pause and ask you to think about, is there such thing as an unserious Christian? Think about that. The serious Christians do discipleship. Could there be something that's an unserious Christian? Because when we think about that word, what Christian literally means is a little Christ, a little Christ-like one. Could there be anything more serious than calling yourself a little Christ-like one? Can you imagine saying that and not taking it serious? And the burden for me comes from the call of Jesus, but also the call that we've had as a church that maybe a lot of you know, we're in what we're calling as a decade of discipleship. 10 years. 10 years of like, this is what we're focused on. And we are over halfway through 10 years. And for me, the million-dollar question is, are you a disciple? Are you discipling other people? After almost 6 years, what's been the result for you in our church? And as you're thinking about that question, the gut punch that Jesus is going to give us today when he's asking about being a disciple, it really comes down to this. When you gave your life to him, Jesus wants to know, did you count the cost? Did you count the cost? So again, we're in Luke 14. Specifically today, I'm going to be in verses 28 to 35. If you want to take a few moments right now, pull out your Bible, Luke 14, 28 to 35. I know normally you're seeing all kinds of slides. You're seeing the TV, but like I said, everything got scrapped. So all you got is me. But here's what I want you to know about Luke 14 at the end there. It's not a fun passage. It's not a pick-me-up type of passage. But this is also not something for ultra-committed Christians. What we need to know about Luke 14 and Jesus speaking here, man, this is, again, his starting point. He's talking to people that are just interested right now. They haven't even made the commitment yet. And so he says, man, before you give your life to me, before you become my disciple, I need you to understand. I need you to count the cost. I want to be very upfront with you about what that involves. And so we've had a couple sermons already. And what we learned in the first sermon was this, is Jesus doesn't share the spotlight. He demands ultimate allegiance. Okay, that's that famous passage where it says, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, your own life, you can't be my disciple. Meaning like, you've got to love me more than everybody. Everybody. Your love for me has to, in essence, almost look like you hate everything else. And then last week, Pastor Jim walked us through that very hard to deal with phrase where Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to have to pick up their cross. To daily pick up your cross. And what a shocking symbol that would be to people, for a disciple to think about this image of death, okay? And Pastor Jim said, really what we're doing when we look at the cross is it's putting ourselves to death so we can follow Jesus. Don't we have this very selfish, needy beast of a thing inside of us? And we handed out little wooden crosses. We have some more in the back just to say, hey, this is something you can grab and just pray, man, Jesus, put me to death so I can follow you. So again, decade of discipleship. We're in this passage where Jesus is clearly defining it. We've had 2 weeks and I want to stop. How are we doing? Let's just take those two in particular, all right? In the last 2 weeks, or we can even go a week, was Jesus your ultimate love and loyalty above everything else for the people that watched your life? Was that how it went? What did you put to death when it came to putting to death this selfish little thing called me? Or did you still become the front runner in your own life? Did your anger resurface? Your addictions surface? The things that you choose to entertain yourself with over God? Binge watching, hey, the playoffs are on. A lot of fun. Just need to do me. Scrolling for hours instead of putting God first and doing what he's calling you to do. How did you do the past couple weeks with becoming a disciple? I want you guys to stop, because again, you got to consider, this isn't me talking. This is Jesus and the call that he gave to us. And in fact, Pastor Jim went to great lengths to say, if we're not doing these things, do you remember what Jesus said? You cannot. It is not possible for you to be my disciple unless those things happen. These words should shock us. Jesus takes the things that we do in this life extremely seriously. And so again, I want to invite you to our passage one more time. It's Luke 14, 28 to 35. When you got that on your phone, your Bible, your iPad, go ahead and stand up. It will not be on the screen today, so you can cheat and look at your neighbor. Get awkwardly close if you need to. Or just listen to me. And remember, he's addressing the crowd, but he's speaking to us, guys. He's speaking to us today. He's giving the starting points, the requirements for giving our lives to him and what it's going to cost us. And he's going to tell two stories. He's going to tell a story about an unfinished tower and a story about two kings and a battlefield. So it says this, verse 28, suppose one of you, the people that are interested in becoming disciples, wants to build a tower, wants to do something epic. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it is going to ridicule you, saying, man, that person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose there's a king about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Listen to this. In the same way, Jesus speaking, those of you who do not give up everything you have. I looked it up. Everything means everything, by the way. If you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. You guys can have a seat. As you're sitting down, that's what's fascinating about Jesus. He's laying this out. He's telling stories. He's not expanding on them. There are some analogies that his people would clearly get. But he's got this last line right here. It's where we sat down. Do you remember it? He who has ears to hear. Listen up. You better hear what I'm saying. Did you hear what Jesus just called us to in this short little passage of scripture? Hopefully you did. Jesus is talking about a tower. He's talking about building a tower. And this is what we need to do, guys, just hear. So what picture is he trying to paint there? Something that's easy or something that sounds pretty difficult? I don't know about you, how you are with building stuff. Not good at building stuff. I had to build a couple things over Christmas. Had to build a dresser for my daughter. Almost lost my salvation that day. It was not pretty, people. It's not a lot of fun. Had to put some stuff together for my grandson, this gigantic dragon Hot Wheels thing. It had instructions on all these things, exactly what to do. Still difficult. Very hard. Can you imagine building a tower? My wife and I were downtown last night for a play. Every time I drive downtown, like most people, you look at those buildings and think, man, who builds this stuff? Like, how smart would you have to be? What would you have to know to put all this stuff together and to design it? You ever looked at a tower and just thought, wow? Now, think about Jesus' day. They don't have 3D printers. They don't have cranes. They don't have all the stuff we have, like, I don't know how you're mapping it out. These people immediately, when he's talking about this, had to know, whoa, that's like epic. That is hard. I mean, it would take a long time, clearly take a lot of money. And Jesus is saying, count that cost. And he's relating it to following him. Discipleship. Telling them, hey, have you thought about it? Have you guys thought about it? Do you really have what it takes to follow Jesus and become like him? To pray without ceasing? To give without getting back? To love your enemies, period? To forgive always? I think there's probably some times where a lot of us in this room, we have counted it. We've thought about it. We've reached a point in our life where things aren't going well, and Jesus being the incredible Savior he is, we're like, man, yes, I am all in. I'm all in on all of this stuff, vowing never to go back. I've been there, making big promises, thinking I was super serious. Maybe you came down here at some point, super emotional. Then you had a good week. Maybe a good month. Man, guys, I've had some good years. What typically happens? We don't finish what we start, right? We break the vow. We go back to the old habits. And there's this voice. Maybe it's real, because sometimes it's real. It's a spouse. It's a friend. Oh, what's up? I thought you were all in for Jesus now. But a lot of times, it's just a little voice in our head, right? Like an enemy, someone, interesting, Jesus said, ridiculing us. Wow, thought you were serious. Thought you meant it this time. Thought you were all in. Quitter. Liar. Clearly didn't count the cost. You ever been there? To make you feel about discipleship and your ability to do it. The second thing are these two kings. Did you notice there was two of them? Kind of interesting. You know, we usually hear about one king. Says there's two kings and two kings battling. And one of those kings represents us. And one of those kings represents King Jesus. And he says there's this contemplation that the one king with 10,000 people is saying as he's looking at the other king with 20,000, like, man, I've got to sit here and think, can I win this battle? Can I overcome this king with more than twice of what I've got? And Jesus is saying, you need to consider this the same way in discipleship, man. Who gets to rule? You or me? And that's a real battle, isn't it? Some of you again this morning are sitting in this room having that battle again. Like, God, I want to let you have control, but man, there's these things I still want to do and I still really like, enjoy this. But man, I just want you to be the Lord of my life, and you can get all mixed up with this stuff. And God keeps calling you and you keep putting him off. You just keep begging him to take the junk away while you're still the Lord of your life, to take the addiction away, to take the anger away. But I'm looking at what you're demanding, God, and I'm seeing what you're calling me to do, and I just don't know if I can let you fully rule my life. So what do? Now I'm just going to try to negotiate. How do I get a little bit of me and a little bit of him? Because I just need a little bit of peace living in this nether region. It's fascinating what Jesus says there. I'm desperate for peace with you, but I'm not ready to let you have full control. So can we just negotiate? Can I still stay in that relationship? Can I still maybe do this thing? And you're begging for the craziness of your mind to stop, and it's a battle, guys. Are you in that battle today? So this war is about who are you going to let rule, counting the cost, you or Jesus? And a lot like that unfinished tower, again, we vow to let him rule for a day, for a week, only eventually to put our crown back on, sit right back on the throne, and we negotiate again, and we beg, and we promise to live right and change our lives. And do you see the pattern? I've got to change my life. I got to go build that tower. God, this time I'm serious. But hey, I don't really want you to control me. But hey, I'm serious. It's this whole vicious cycle which leads so many people to give up on this idea of becoming a committed disciple, a committed follower of Jesus. We look around and we say discipleship may be for some people, but it's clearly not for me. God couldn't use me to make disciples because I'm not serious about God. I'm not serious about counting the cost. Seems like I never will be. I clearly can't build. I clearly don't know how to do battle. And I don't know, but let me just take a little temper to the room. And anybody depressed yet? Am I bringing anybody down? It feels hopeless, doesn't it? Who could really live up to the things that Jesus is calling us to do? That's the picture that I'm thinking about. Can anybody really do this? But wait, it gets harder. This is where Jesus drops that line where he says, let me just sum this all up. Again, let me just repeat the phrase. And guys, I'm sorry, there's no wiggle way out of this. In the same way, like the tower, like the king, in the same way, those of you that are here listening to me that want to be my disciples, if you do not give up everything, not going to happen. You can't do it. Impossible. It's the same word there. That cannot means impossible. Can't happen unless you give up everything. Haven't you ever heard people say, oh, God wouldn't ask you to give up everything. God doesn't want your stuff. Red letter words, right there. Who would ask you to give up everything? So this is where man, we've got to wrestle with this stuff. And that's where, again, I love that phrase. I just picture Jesus saying, like, hold on, man. John, you got ears? You guys got ears? You got ears to hear? What do we really need to hear what Jesus is saying? Well, we heard him say, you got to give up everything to follow me. So I'm driving in before 3 a.m. It was 3:12 by the time I started rewriting this, and I happened to be thinking about this. Man, what would my life look like if I literally gave up everything? I looked at my dash, it was 12 degrees out. You ever thought about that? Like, what would I do if I had nothing and I was outside tonight? Sometimes I look at deer and think, how do these things survive, man? They're just chilling out there, 12 degrees, you know. But us, I mean, I'd be probably a corpse, right? I'm not going to make it through the night because if I give up everything, I don't have a coat. I don't have stuff to, you know, cover me. I'm all alone with nothing, all right? So let's play this out. And I want you guys to hear what God is truly saying. And again, in order to follow him, I have to come to him with nothing. I've got to go all in with him. I've got to give it all up. So what do we focus on, right? What I'm going to lose, what it's going to cost me. And I want you to just take a minute and seriously think about it. Like, if God asked you, just take where you're at today, okay? In this room, you lose everything. Let's keep it PG, but your coat, your keys, your phone, your wallet, your credit card, your car, okay? Like, how difficult would your life be right now? And unless you do that, you can't become a disciple. And I think this is what's crazy. Again, we're looking at this the wrong way. Counting the costs just for us. Because can you imagine if someone showed up at your door with nothing and they came there to live with you? All right? What's up? Can I get a little space in here? What do you got? I got nothing. How hard would that complicate your life? They've got nothing. What would you have to provide for them? Everything. How long would that last for you? Come on in for a night. I'm going to get food for these people. Better get some clothes because it's going to get real weird in here real fast. All right? Bedding. I mean, you got nothing. A toothbrush. We got to get shoes. We got to get a coat. Stuff coming tomorrow? No, I've got nothing. How long would you let them stay? How long before you'd tell them, you need to step it up, man. I need you to kind of go get some stuff and contribute. How long before you'd say, listen, let's introduce you to some shelters. I think you're the government's problem now. Because here's the truth, guys. When someone gives you their life, they come into your life. If that were you and they've got nothing, it's going to cost you everything. Right? It's not just what it costs me. It's what it costs the person I'm giving my life to. Who are you without your stuff? Without your money, without your merit, without the masks that your stuff provide for you. Who are you without everything else? And more fascinating than that, who would truly love you if you had nothing? I'm talking even some of the spouses in the room, man. We've seen this. You lost it all. The job, the car, the 401k. It's just little old you. Who would love you? Stripped, raw, honest, nothing. Would anyone really accept you? With nothing to offer? Would anyone provide for you? Would anyone, again, love you? Jesus would. Jesus did. And Jesus does. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Do you have ears to hear when he's telling us to give up everything to come follow him and be his disciples? When he calls you to come to him with nothing, to give up everything, all he gets is you. And that's all that he wants is you. It changes things drastically. It's you plus nothing. Have you ever heard that in your life? Maybe you've heard that over a romantic dinner or a little time, but someone for life, I just want you plus nothing. That someone wants you, that someone loves you plus nothing, and that is where we are missing. When we hear Jesus say, count the cost, we're missing what it cost him and what he's willing to pay for us, our value. And he's asking you to follow him. And since you're coming with nothing on the other end, you know what we have? All we have is him. All we have is him. All he has is us. All we have is him. He's the one to provide everything for us when we come as disciples. His words, his identity, his provision, his shelter, his love, it's all got to come from him because we have nothing else. This is one of the views that changed my life when I stopped making it about me and began to understand what he had done for me. And I was sitting down there last night at a play that Danette and I were at. And it was a bad week. Like, just a lot of stuff. And I was not on my A game. And I'm a preacher. And one thing I cannot do is stand up here and lie to you guys. And I thought, I'm going to call these people to follow Jesus. And I am really not following him right now. And I'm trying to watch this stupid play. And I just pictured him. You know, beating myself up about the week and my life. And guys, Jesus does this so much. I hope you experience him like this. You've heard me talk about this. It's so unnerving. I'm sitting in this stupid theater. The play's not sad at all. I got tears coming down my face because he's like, John, man, I love you, dude. I just love that you're trying and that you care and you want these people to get it. And I thought, man, he really does just want me. He doesn't want my performance today. He doesn't want anything shiny from me. He just wants my heart. He, for some crazy reason, just loves me and he feels the same way about you guys. It changes everything. Changes everything. And that's what Jesus is calling you to, in love, for you to give up everything to completely depend on him and his love, to love him plus nothing. Because then, and only then, that's when we find out that he is the way. And he is the truth, and he is the life. It truly is Jesus plus nothing. It just radically simplifies the whole thing. And that was his whole intention, to flip the script, to point out the flaw of a life based on you, your stuff, your ability. And if you're honest, when you're thinking about where you can't go with Jesus and why you could never do that, if you're anything like me, it's never about him. It's always about us and why we can't and why it wouldn't work. And that's why the whole thing is so twisted. And if we just knew that all he wanted is us so we could walk with him and he could show us that way, how different would building towers, building our life, building this call with him be if it was all based on him and not us? Can you guys imagine that? I'll tell you how different it would be. You wouldn't be building anything. Jesus can be so ironic, guys. I truly believe just the tongue-in-cheek thing is, like, I want you to imagine building a power and you to think about the cost you could pay and you laying the foundation. I can't do any of that. Neither can you. And thank God he's done it for us. Why am I trying to build something that's already finished? On the cross, Jesus hung there and said what? It is finished. Guys, we don't have to build anything. We live from the finished work of Jesus. Why are we trying to still build towers? Why are you still trying to build a life that's going to impress God and be all that? When the whole exercise of counting the cost is to realize the towers and lives built by us as a price we could never pay, a project we could never complete. It's astronomical. And it's paid. It's finished through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. So why am I trying to build a tower and build a life that's already been freely given to me? 1 John 5, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Eternal. It starts now. Now. He's given it to us. How? This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. How do I get the Son? How do I get to be with Jesus? I got to give up everything and follow him. That's how I have the Son, man. And I have his life. Do you have his life today? The only thing I need to do, the only thing you need to do to become his disciples is to build on the continuing belief that we are safe in the finished work of Jesus. Build a tower. Psalm 61:3 says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And going back to the battles that we fight, the battles that many of you are fighting right now about your marriage, about your family relationships, about things in your work, about things in America, about addictions and things in your body, just you're battling. How different would our battles look if all we had was Jesus, if he was the one we were relying on? How different of a fight would it be? Well, I'll tell you what, kind of like the tower thing. Why would we fight a fight that's already been won? Why would I have to negotiate peace for a battle that's already been won and peace that's already been freely given to me through Jesus' work on the cross? Doesn't that seem kind of goofy? You should be able to take a deep breath right now and think, I don't have to battle and negotiate for this peace anymore because it's freely given in Jesus. Why am I looking at me and not looking at him? He said it from his own lips, John 14, looking at his disciples. Guys, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. And the Apostle Paul wrote, and there's many scriptures, guys, in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. We don't got to fight for it. We don't got to battle for it. In fact, the only battle is to actually believe that we don't have to battle God anymore. And that peace has been established between God and man. And so we lay down our rule. We lay down our crown. And we accept the peace that Jesus has freely given us. And then we know how to do battle in these things. Guys, listen to the language again of the psalmist. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. How does he do that? I remember that he is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. I don't have to battle to defend myself anymore. I don't have to battle to prove myself. I take refuge in him and live from him. And how sad that we look at the cross. How sad that we hear the words of Jesus. And we still think that we need to build. And that we need to fight those battles. And how sad that we hesitate to believe that Jesus is faithful even when we aren't. He was faithful even unto death. So when Jesus says this thing that can seem outlandish to us and asks us to give up everything, my brothers and sisters, he's not asking you to throw away your life. Jesus is asking you to stop throwing him away. He's asking you to stop throwing him away. So we made the cost of discipleship and following him all about us, if we can build, if we can battle. And I've heard it over and over, man. John, I'm just, this whole discipleship thing, man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not ready. I'm not committed enough. I don't have the time. And the sad part is, all along, you're leaving these half-built towers just dotting the landscape of a life that's being wasted. All along, having to watch people fight battles in their life that they were never meant to fight because God's already claimed the victory. And I'm so done watching Christianity become about everything else other than my King Jesus and following him and pursuing him and believing him and knowing that it's available. And I'm burdened by a church that refuses to believe in a call to live a life of Jesus plus nothing. The church in America just has such a hard time believing that anymore. And Jesus concludes this, and he says, you know, salt that loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything, man. You got to take that stuff, chuck it out. It's not even good for the manure pile, he says. It's kind of interesting because did you know that salt never loses its saltiness? Salt is good forever. I'm like, man, I've been throwing salt out for years, man. Nope, it's always good. You can have a 1,000-year-old container of salt, and it's perfectly fine. It's a mineral. It's stable. It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Your little science lesson for the day. Well, how does salt lose its saltiness? Stuff gets added to it. It gets diluted. Jesus says, man, that's not the gospel. That's not the call. We've been adding stuff to this forever. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's what you're looking for. And that's what we're preaching here. When did we stop believing that Jesus is enough? That his blood was enough? That his life was enough? That his words were enough? That his love was enough. One more time, listen to me. The cost is everything. What you get is Jesus, and it's absolutely worth it. So for me personally, I need to apologize because I'm done dialing it down. I'm done reeling it back. I'm done trying to be cute about this. God loves this world too much. God loves and has done too much in my life for me to not tell people, like, you see anything in me that's good. You see any change, I'll tell you what happened, man. Jesus Christ saved my life, period. And he can do the same for yours, but you got to go all in. And so to conclude, are you sitting here today and that's it, man. You're done. You're exhausted from building these towers, trying to just build this marriage, build this idea of a perfect life for your kids. It's just not working. Are you done fighting these battles in your life, just running around the battlefield of all these different things, politically, socially, relationally, like a chicken with your head cut off on the battlefield, just praying for a tiny bit of peace, then you're in a great place, man, great. Give up. Give up. Stop building. Stop battling. Give up everything, guys. Surrender today. And start following Jesus. Yep, you only get him. But I promise you, when you get Jesus and only Jesus plus nothing, once again, you will find the way. You will find the truth. You will find the life. So, Father, I thank you for stopping me in my tracks. Jesus, I love those moments where you just take my breath away. And despite our flaws, despite our failures, despite the times we haven't followed you, Jesus, the insanity is you're still standing there. You're still faithful. The invitation still exists. So I pray right now in the power of your name. I know that there's men and women sitting out here and they're so exhausted from trying to build this thing that they think is life. And you are here today with arms wide open and they think the price is too much. And Jesus, help them to see you're here in love. What you want is just them. Because you want to change their life. You want to show them what life truly is. Not what the world offers, but what you offer. And for my brothers and sisters that are in that battlefield of their mind, just spinning and churning, that right now, that they would be convicted to realize, I cannot win this battle. In fact, he's already won it. And that they would lay down their crown, Jesus, today and surrender their marriage, to surrender their parenting, that they would surrender their relationships, that they would just surrender it all and taste and see that you're good. And Jesus, make us be a Jesus church. We don't want to be a church that talks about it. We want to be a church that is about it. Out there on the streets, because people need to find you, and let it be in us, your true disciples and followers. In Jesus' name, amen.